The talk of today is entitled, Why You Were Chosen. Before we enter into the discussion of this topic, let us bow our heads right where we are and bow our knees before our mighty God and pray to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You that You have chosen us through Jesus Christ. We thank You that the antidote to sin is Your grace, Your election. You foreordained before the foundation of the earth that there should be a people on earth redeemed by the blood of Your own Son that would live a holy life before You, blameless in Your sight. Thank You that You have chosen us. Thank You for the grace that flows to each one of us every day of our lives, because without that grace, we couldn't possibly follow You. Please be with us now as we study Your precious words. In Christ's powerful name, amen. Why You Were Chosen. Now, I hope you brought your Bibles, and I want you to open right now at Ephesians 1:3-12. Ephesians 1:3-12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. In Old Testament times, Israel occupied a very special place in God's plan. This was set forth clearly in Deuteronomy 7:6. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The call of Israel began with the call of Abraham. Please turn with me to Genesis 12:1-3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." This election was stated even clearer as God forged Israel into a nation at the time of the Exodus. Therefore, turn with me to Exodus 19:5-6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Then in the New Testament is revealed a marvelous, thrilling truth. Believers in Christ are also a chosen people, the seed of Abraham. For this you need to turn to Galatians 3, 6 to 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Apostle Peter takes the special words spoken to Israel in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, which we read before, and applies them to all believers in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, 9, please. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just as Israel was chosen, so we are chosen. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 2, 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. If we are believers in Christ, we are Jews, the seed of Abraham. That's what that means. Romans 11, 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, through a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. That means we Gentiles, by the grace of God, were grafted into the natural branches. Dear friends, there are great parallels between Israel's election and the election of believers in the New Testament. The promises to Israel are reaped by those who believe in Jesus, because we also were chosen as God's people. First, let's look at these parallels. The fact of our being chosen. There are three objects of God's election. Number one, Israel was chosen by God. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Secondly, the believers in Christ, the church, was chosen by God. Ephesians 1:4. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. And 1 Peter 1:1 and 2 says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Thirdly, Jesus Christ was chosen by God. Turn to Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So God chose, number one, Israel. God chose Jesus Christ. God chose the Christian church. In each case, God had to create what he had elected. The election of Israel began with Abraham. Abraham's election included his seed. But Abraham was an impotent old man, an impotent old man. And Sarah was too old to have children. Abraham had no seed. In Romans 4:19, Paul says Abraham was as good as dead. We read, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. The object of God's election did not exist. God's election was not an impotent old man. God, in his grace, had to produce, create the object of his choice. And through a miracle, God gave Abraham a son, Isaac. Turn to Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God had said to Abraham, I'm calling you a father of a great nation, although you don't have a son yet. But I will give you a seed. I am bringing this to pass. The emphasis in the Old Testament is what God created formed Israel. That's the emphasis. What God created. He formed Israel. This fact is brought out by Isaiah in about 6 or 7 chapters, in chapters 40 all the way to 46, if you want to make a study of that. In Isaiah 43:1, for example, God says to Israel, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You know what this means? It means that God creates what he elects. God need not call a nation that already existed. Secondly, let's look at the election of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really is a sentence, not a name. It should read, Jesus is the Christ. He is the foundation of the church. He is the rock on which the church is built. Peter said, you are the Christ. Now, Jesus, the Christ, is the elect of God. But who was the Christ? Neither Jesus, the man, nor the Christ. But Jesus, whom men crucified and who was raised, whom God chose to be the Christ through the resurrection. That's how Jesus became the Christ. Acts 2:36, therefore let the whole house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. In the 60s, there came a movement into being in America who called themselves the Jesus people. But friends, we are not the Jesus people. We are Jesus the Christ people. God had to form him. Not that God created him. Of course not, for the Son of God was eternal. But God made the man Jesus through the virgin birth, the cross, through the resurrection. In the election of Jesus, all the promises to Israel were fulfilled. Thirdly, the formation of the church also took a great act of creation. He did it to make the Gentiles heirs of Israel's election. God called Christians to become fellow heirs of the Jews. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, a very beautiful passage, 10 to 18. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Yes, we were chosen in Christ to be part of the family of God. God created the church by the cross of Jesus Christ. Our being chosen is all in Christ. If you read the first chapter of Ephesians and underline the words in Christ, you will see that they appear over and over and over again. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Look at it for a moment. Take 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Take 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let's go on. 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The emphasis is that our being chosen is all in Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ became the seed of Abraham. Well, the next thing we are going to talk about is the result of being chosen. turn with me to Deuteronomy 7:6. There we find the result. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Or Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has lavished his love on us. We are heirs of a king because we were chosen in Christ. And in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In Christ, as the object of his love, we became the children of a king. We are God's special possession. Next, thirdly, the source. The source of our being chosen, the reason for our being chosen, is nothing in ourselves. Is nothing in ourselves. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Then verse 8, but it was because the Lord loved you. So the reason, the source of our selection is not anything in us, but is rooted in his love and grace. Nothing in us merits that love. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our sins. We had no righteousness of our own. We had no potential. We had no ability. But we were chosen because of God's glorious grace, glorious mercy. So our election is rooted in his love and in his grace. Friends, therefore, there is no room for pride. There is no room for ego. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Friends, I don't understand why God chose me as part of his family. But I stand in breathless wonder, O God, that you have chosen me. Yes, as a Christian, you were chosen by God. That's exciting. Fourthly, the purpose of our being chosen. That is clearly set forth in Deuteronomy 7:6. To be a holy people. Deuteronomy 7:6. To be a holy people. To be a special people unto God, set apart for God's use and glory. So the purpose of our being chosen is to be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4 says this. God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Secondly, the purpose of our being chosen is to be like his son. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, in our heated and endless debates about election and predestination, we miss the central point, namely, that we were not primarily elected, not primarily chosen for heaven, but to become like Jesus Christ in character. Heaven is only a byproduct of that election. A person who does not want to be like Jesus in character will not be happy in heaven. I heard of a dedicated Seventh Adventist wife who took her unconverted alcoholic husband to a celebration around New Year's in one of our churches. And at that occasion, many of the brethren and sisters gave their beautiful testimonies what Christ has done in the past years, and they sang hymns of praises to the Lord. And she enjoyed every minute of it. But when she looked at her husband, she saw that he was absolutely miserable. Why? Because he didn't want to change his life. He didn't want to embrace a new lifestyle and become like Jesus Christ. Friends, we have been chosen by God to become like Jesus Christ. The highest calling is to grow in grace and become like Him. And the Lord says through Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Then next, we have been chosen by God to bear fruit. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." We Christians are not chosen to be spectators, to live comfortable lives, enjoying ourselves, but to bear rich fruit in our lives, which bring glory to God and salvation to those who come in touch with us. And so Jesus graciously says to you now, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Friend, have you come to Jesus? Do you realize that you have been elected, chosen by God? Give in to this call. Respond with all your heart. Reach out. Hold Christ's hand. Let us pray together. Lord, I want to be a chosen child of yours. Please come into my life. I want to know that I belong to God. Invade me with your Holy Spirit right now. My heart is cold. I've either never known you or I've lost you. Please take me back. Install me again as a pillar in your family. I want to bear rich fruit. Give me every gift that I need to go on the mission that you have predestined before the foundation of the world to carry out. Whether it's in Africa, Asia, Europe, America, it doesn't matter. I'll go. I'll pay any price. I thank you that you've chosen me. And I've also chosen you, Lord. In Jesus' powerful name, I pray. Amen. Two Trees of Destiny. This is our topic today. Two Trees of Destiny. Let us bow our heads and pray before we open the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we come to you as students to be taught by you, the Master Teacher. We have no knowledge. You revealed yourself to us through the Bible, through the prophets, by coming into our world, through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've taken the initiative. And we pray that you help us to respond to this initiative. That we hear your voice calling us. And we sever all the connections with sin, self, Satan, and the world, and follow you, making you our life. Thank you that you love each one of us individually. And you're going to speak to each one of them, whether this message is going to be heard in jail by someone, or in a sick bed, or in a lonely room, or in a family setting. I know you love all of us. with a passion. Therefore, help us to feel your presence now as we discuss this topic, two trees of destiny. In Christ's beautiful name, amen. Dear friend, trees are one of the greatest blessings to mankind. They are one of the most beautiful things on earth. Trees make our gardens and forests, and of course, only God can make a tree. Turn with me to Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God put two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Really, we could call these the trees of destiny, because the one was the tree of death if they disobeyed, and the other was the tree of life if they obeyed. Now God left open access to the tree of life. They could help themselves as often as they wanted to from its fruits. The access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil was strictly forbidden to them under penalty of death. We read, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It was really a tree of destiny. But why was it necessary to put such a tree in the middle of the garden? Because man, like all of the intelligent beings of the universe, had free will, freedom of choice, and he had moral power to know what was good and what was bad. He had reason and power to decide. These are tremendous powers which can also be used against God. And the man had the right to say to God, "No, I don't want you. I don't go along with you. I would rather go my own way." Now, God could have created man and all of the intelligent beings as automatons, incapable of sin and rebellion. In this case, man's love and obedience would be automatically built in without voluntary free will given. This love and worship would be worthless because it would be forced. There would be no personal choice in it. God did not want such commanded and enforced obedience. It would never satisfy his divine soul. So God chose the risk of rebellion and its consequences as against having all these myriads of intelligent beings loving and praising him automatically because they had no other choice. Therefore, man is responsible in the judgment for his decisions and deeds. You see, the animal kingdom is created as automatons. They have no moral balance, no logic and choice, no free will. They are created with built-in instincts which lead them. They have no conscience, no remorse. They don't sin. They obey their creator faithfully. Of course, every being knew what sin was. It was told to them by God. But this was a theoretical knowledge, never to be known by experience. For the moment someone experiences sin, he really kills himself, because he condemns himself to death. God knows what sin is, what error and falsehood are, but he never does it. In heaven, forbidden thinking and acting began with Lucifer and then spread out to one-third of the angels. Forbidden thinking is an enticing thing because disobedience to God and his rules even caught the highest creature under heaven and angels with excellent minds and understanding. There is no place in the universe where no one can fall. There is no barrier. And if anybody wants to fall away from God, he can. Not only God wanted to test the newly created man concerning his loyalty and love, but Satan demanded, give them a chance to choose that they may show who they want to love and serve. The only point for test and decision was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree. Friends, disobedience is rebellion. Sin is the breaking of God's law. 1 John 3:4. For sin is a transgression of the law. It is a terrible demonstration of what it means to challenge God, to be in opposition to our Creator and Benefactor. It is a bold demonstration of what the results will be when the individual free will is used in the wrong way and enters the forbidden realms of life. Life has holy rules. They must be kept. The slightest deviation from them means eternal death. Adam and Eve knew about the rebellion of Satan and the angels and their presence in the Garden of Eden at the forbidden tree. They had full instructions about the nature of sin through God and his holy angels, but curiosity is a great temptation. Sin does not begin with a forbidden act, but with a thought, a wish, a lust in the mind. Turn with me to James 1:14 and 15, please. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Eve was hypnotized with wrong thinking and wishes before she went to the forbidden tree. That tree became for her and for her descendants a tree of destiny. By her choice and Adam's wrong choice, they lost forever their privilege of free choice. They became the slaves of Satan, sin, and death, bound for eternal death and annihilation. Mankind would have been eternally lost had not God in his love and mercy to poor fallen man found a way of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Isaiah 53:4-5 we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The promised Redeemer must pay their debt to the broken law of God, the second death. And having bought this for them, he will through his Holy Spirit set them morally free, that they may individually have a second opportunity to choose a master whom they love and follow, and life principles which they obey loyally. This was an awful undertaking which shook the whole universe because they never heard of such a thing happening, that the Creator of all became man, that he should suffer and die for lost mankind. Infinite wisdom and grace found a way to grant man another chance for choice between God and Satan, between good and evil. And the Son of God left the whole universe, his glory, to become a fellow man of ours, to live our life, and to be tested in all points as we are. Philippians 2:6-8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What divine love for sinners and rebels! But what a heavy price to pay! And now every man living on earth chooses during his lifetime who will be his master. Man chooses not by one choice, but by his whole lifetime, if he remains loyal. He chooses not by words or belief, but by his way of life, his character, his motives. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Oh, how many are grudging against God because he permits us to bear the consequence of our sins and the sins of others. But few are aware of the awful fact that life is not a picnic or a carnival, but a solemn opportunity to choose again for ourselves which master we will serve. And this is a life and death question. The Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. In the beginning, I spoke of two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of death. Our destiny was decided at the fateful tree of knowledge of good and evil. There we lost forever our soul, our character, the earth, and life, and became slaves of Satan and misery, sickness, hate, and death. But there is, friends, a second tree of destiny, where every man can choose today a new master and a new way of life with new principles. And this tree is the cross of Christ on Calvary's heights, where he conquered Satan, sin, and death. This is the final tree of our destiny, and there we choose with Christ and life, or without him, death. 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These are the two outstanding trees among the vast forests of earth, because there the eternal destiny of man is decided. The one tree is the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this forbidden tree still exists on earth in a thousand forms. The other tree is the tree of life, the rude cross on which hung Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And this indeed is a tree of destiny. Go every day to that tree and eat the fruit of it. Assimilate the spirit emanating from it. Bow down there. Accept him as your life and way of life. By making the right choice out of your free will, you will correct the deadly mistake of your forefathers and will never be sorry for it. I remember reading about a young man who was the despair of his godly mother. Upon receiving his draft notice in World War II, he joined the Marines. Rough and ready, he was glad to be away from home. His mother followed him by letter and pled with him to remember that God loved him still. But he scorned his mother's pleas. One day his mother received word that her son would be stationed for a few weeks in the city in the east, in a port. She also remembered that in the art gallery of that city was a famous painting of Jesus Christ on the cross. So she wrote her son and asked him to do her one favor, just one, to go and see that picture. And so reluctantly he made his way to the art gallery, not quite sure what it was that seemed to draw him almost against his will there. And there, arriving at the desk, he asked where he might see that famous painting. The secretary informed him that there was a fee. Grumbling about the cost, he almost turned away. But again, almost against his will, he paid the fee and with his hat on his hand made his way down the hall to the room the painting was displayed. A guard stood by. It was a captivating picture, and the eyes of Jesus were so painted that if a person sat on a chair just near and below the picture, those eyes seemed to look right into the recesses of one's soul. There was a low bench placed just below the picture for those who would care to be seated and look up into the eyes of Jesus. Some time went by, and finally the guard came up to the secretary's desk and said, "Don't you think I should get that young Marine out of there now?" "No," replied the secretary. "Please, leave him in there for a little time longer. It may do him good." In a few more minutes, the young man came out, eyes down, hat in hand. There seemed to be traces of tears in his face. He stopped and quietly said to the secretary, "If God spares my life, I hope to go home and make this all up to my godly mother. She told me about Jesus and his great love for me, even though I've been a terrible sinner." There were tears glistening in his eyes again as he quietly walked away. Dear friends, Jesus died that we might have the freedom to choose. I want to choose him every day. Don't you? Let us bow our heads right now. Lord Jesus, I've also wandered away from you. Oh yes, I've been religious. But I've lost you. I've lost my first love for you. Oh, give me a glimpse of you. Whether it's a painting, whether it's the scripture, whether it's a friend you sent to me, I want to see you again. I want to be convicted of sin, the love of self, and the love of the world. Please forgive me. Please take me back and cover me with your precious blood. I want to come home, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.